Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number, or the rest of, would be another way to say, of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, even the slaves and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? First of all, these who are slain for the word of God, people who are standing up in the midst of what I believe the church is no longer on earth, because when 4 and 5 we see the great number, the multitude in heaven, we only see the great multitude worshiping in heaven. We hear nothing of the church from chapter 6 to chapter 19. But we hear the nation of Israel being dealt with, as well as all of mankind. God's wrath being poured out, even though we're at the first, it's the using of this Antichrist on a Christ-rejecting world. The final and full fulfillment of man's rebellion and the fulfillment of God's judgment. And, you know, many are going to come, as we see here, many are going to come to Jesus in the Great Tribulation. Some because they heard from you. Some who aren't listening today, but it's stored up in their mind. Some who've, Ray and I were talking about this today. The last days, it tells us in Thessalonians and other places, will be marked by a time of great apostasy, a turning away from the faith, even within the church, where you can have church buildings and crosses on top of them, but nothing of Jesus Christ inside of them, and people not proclaiming him nor following him, but following a humanistic manifesto or some other thing. And you know, people are entitled to do whatever they want to do. It's apostasy when you take the name of Christ and the place of Christ and give it to something else. And you turn away from the faith. And that's a different thing than just having a different opinion. And it can happen within a church with the right name and the right attire and the right songs. It's kind of a scary thing. But some who have turned away will turn back. Because all the way through the Bible, we see people turn away. Have you noticed that? It's like you don't look at the Bible to find, when you look at the heroes of faith, you got to look at them not with a cynical eye, I keep using that word, but with an honest eye to say, who's really the great one here? Who's the great one? It's God working in average people. And average people can do great things. When a man or woman becomes courageous and against the odds and against their human nature and against their fears does the right decision, it's a great act. It's to be applauded. That's absolutely true. But where does that strength come from? Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It really is the power of God working through. So we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay pots. And, you know, we like to say crack pots. You know, we all leak. We're all fallible. We're all faulty. You know, when you really get that, you don't get as mad at people for being who they are. Doesn't mean you excuse poor behavior and just say it doesn't matter. But you don't have the edge, and you don't have this expectation that's constantly being unfulfilled. You just realize, and when you realize that you're just like the people you get mad at, or at least close enough to them to, you know, that really helps too. You kind of go, well, there but for the grace of God go I. How many missteps have been taken that I was just graciously kept from? You know the old Amy Grant song, how many car accidents did I miss that an angel took care of me? I never think about that. I think about how many stupid decisions I would have made to ruin everybody's life around me that God has kept me from. I'm just not saying I never think about God protecting me in the car, because he has. But I do a lot more things without the car. You know, we always go to the car wreck or the, you know, the protection from some, you know, something falling on us. I mean, that's cool. But do you realize how protected you are from your own stupidity? Now, I've probably offended some, but I'll say, do you realize how protected I am from my own stupidity? Because I have made mistakes and have paid for them, and so have people around me. But I certainly haven't fully engaged the way I could have. Now, maybe you think differently of yourself. I'll just leave that between you and the Lord right now. But you probably don't. You wouldn't still be here at this church, because we talk about these things. So the last days are marked by a time of great apostasy, yet there are those who will return. And we see that in David, and we see that in, I mean, we had a guy that was the worst king in Israel, 55 years of horrific things. Manasseh, and at the end of his life, he repented. Does that mean we should encourage deathbed repentances and those are the way to go? No, you reap what you sow. You got this chaos behind you. You've destroyed everything. There's a lot of weeping before that day of cleansing when you see the Lord face to face and every tear is wiped away. There's no treasure there. There's a lot of wood, hay, and stubble that's burned up. And there's regrets that will be washed away, but there will be regrets that will be washed away. And that keeps you a little bit on your toes if you accept that and realize that. You know, we're not going to be before the great white throne as believers, the judgment. That's for the non-believer. We're at the Bema seat, which is a seat of rewards, you know, and crowns. But what did we see earlier? The crowns were to throw at his feet, having something to offer God. All the glory, all the attention is going to go to him. You really want to get to heaven, and we're all singing. And then suddenly we say, and let's introduce this guy here who's got a really great voice and a great ministry and won American Idol. And then he stands up in front of the Lord and says, Lord, just sit down over there. I'm going to sing a song about you. Is that going to happen in heaven? Are we going to celebrate people's gifts over God's gift, over who he is? We're going to be in awe of him and drawn close to him. I mean, we're not going to be way standing back going, well, all we get to do is praise the Lord. You're going to want to be in the front row, if there's such a thing as rows. And you're going to get to be close to the Lord. He's not looking to push you away. You're not going to get there and say, I want you to go in the back. But you know, there is a challenge for us here, because our life counts here. 'Tis when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. I think that's a little doily thing and put up on the wall. It's a beautiful saying because it's true. It's a what? It's a grave marker. Is that what it is? I kind of like James Dobson's mom's grave marker. She said, what would you like us to put on your grave marker? She said, I told you I was sick. She was a very realistic woman, but she held his life together. She's a good Christian lady, but his dad said, he asked his dad first, he prayed, and it was so cool, and his mom said, I told you I was sick. Well, so there are those who will return, and that is a wonderful thing. We don't want to diminish that's a great hope. That's a great hope to many of us that are praying for people and trying to share with people and seeing the resistance of people who may very well, it may take until that time. We don't know. We pray not. We pray they would come soon, today. But we also know that though this is a great upheaval and a horrible time, there's a beautiful thing happening. And these people have no regret for making their decision for Christ. We'll talk about that. It says there's souls of them who are under the altar. And I wanted to make sure we had time for this, because it's a rather deep thing going on here. And I won't claim to perfectly understand it all. I'll just do the best I can. But, you know, in Leviticus 4:7, it talks about the priest pouring out the blood from an offering that they've offered. At a certain point, the remaining blood gets poured down at the base of the altar. There's a spot for it. You know, and it says their souls of them who have been shed their blood, beheaded for Christ, we think more likely from the other verses, are going to are going to, it's like their souls there, their presence there is like an offering at that altar. Now, but here's what's interesting. This might throw you, and they cry out loudly, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood?" Well, didn't Stephen cry? Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, one of the deacons, the seven Greek, Hellenistic Jews, Greekish Jews, who was one of the deacons, if you will. He wasn't called a deacon, really. He was just a servant. That's what deacon means. It was seven guys were chosen to help with the needs. And he raised up out of that as a great preacher, and he preaches to the Sanhedrin, and he knows he's going to be killed for what he's saying, but he says it anyway. And when they pick up stones, they take him out to stone him. And they couldn't do that to Jesus. They wanted to, but he was too famous and too popular, and God wasn't going to let it happen. But they could do it to Stephen. Even though they didn't have the official rule of Rome to be able to do that, they could go out and kill somebody when they wanted to. They could do a lot of things. You know, they could get away with stuff. Now, they didn't get away with anything. But didn't Stephen cry out, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge"? Didn't he emulate the Lord Jesus on the cross in his attitude? Didn't he see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, not sitting but standing, waiting to embrace him? But these guys are crying, "How long before you avenge?" Does that perplex you a little bit? Good. Let's move on to the next thought. No. I'll do my, as the earth winds down. And by the way, Revelation chapter 6 and the six seals, and then we get to the seventh seal in chapter 7. This is almost like an overview of the whole tribulation you see happening here, for the rocks falling, all this. We can't tell for sure how the outline would go, but you have simultaneous events happening. You have the seven seals, and out of the seven seals, there's trumpets and there's bowls. And so you can't do a one-by-one timeline of it all. You know, when you try to talk about a story that has several things going on at once, how do you do? You're constantly going back and stuff. This is more, to my best understanding, he's taking us through the overview in chapter 6 here, and then he's going to itemize things that come out of all of this. And we'll do our best to understand it and bring understanding to it. But as the earth is winding down, and this cry reveals the need for total righteous intervention on total rejection of God. We're talking about the ultimate end here. We're not talking about whether God is merciful and forgiving. He is. But we're also talking about God can be a righteous judge and a merciful forgiver at the same time. In fact, I'll jump ahead. This may be the wrong place for my note because I have it later. But in 1 John 1:9, this beautiful verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, folks, it's only been this last year that I've really thought through that, and I may have mentioned it maybe more than once before. How can he be just to forgive? He's faithful because he's faithful to be kind and gracious, but faithful and just to forgive? How could it be God's justice to forgive me for my sin? Yeah, because it's just because God's justice was poured out on Jesus Christ. And because I have received the gift that Jesus Christ purchased, it's a just thing for him to forgive me. I didn't make that up. He said it. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Hey, God, you owe me. No. Stay away from, don't be too close to that person. You owe me. Okay, move away from the lightning. No, but on the other hand, you don't owe me, but you have declared it in Jesus Christ. He became the propitiation, which is the righteous wrath of God is poured out on him instead of me for my sin. Its justice has been served. He can be the just one and the justifier of the ungodly, that says in Romans also. He justifies the ungodly, and he's being just because justice was poured out on him. Justice for our sin was poured out on Christ. And we know that, but there's like layers and layers and layers of depth to what this all means. and to what Jesus has done for us, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. Now, that being said, sin must ultimately be dealt with, and if people do not receive that justice that Jesus paid for them, that righteous judgment, that sin still has to be dealt with. And so these folks are crying in agreement with a longing for God's righteous judgment to be fulfilled. And in some ways, even now, we pray, oh God, when you hear about horrible things happening to children or et cetera, yes, you want justice. I mean, to not want justice ever, to want things to go on, it's the way, in other words, we're saying, this can't just keep going and be okay. It's not. And some people count the Lord's patience, his long suffering, as weakness, impotence, disinterest. The Lord is none of those things, but he is very long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But there is a day. Remember, Paul spoke these things, Peter spoke. There's a day when God will judge this earth, as they spoke before the elite of Rome. You know, it's not going to go on forever. And righteous judgment has to happen. And if somebody says, how could you possibly want that? You're not a kind person. I say, you know, God is so kind. He took all of our sin. But you know, he's also, you couldn't trust him if he wasn't righteous. If he didn't judge sin, if he didn't deal with it, can you trust a God who just would, well, it's the way it is. It's just the way people are. You know, we got to let it go. Tell that to all those who have been destroyed by evil of others. No, there must be judgment. Even the blood of Abel cried out from the ground. And there was the blood of unavenged people who were murdered in Israel cried out, in a sense, when God set up the, in Numbers 35, the cities of refuge for the people who had accidentally murdered. He wanted the ones separated out who it was not an on-purpose thing where they were just a cold-blooded murderer, but also if they came in there and they were a cold-blooded murderer, there was going to be a time when their judgment was going to come due, because blood cries out for justice. And justice is a right thing and a necessary thing. It's just that we have come into mercy and grace, and we accept that the justice, we didn't declare this, we didn't decide this, we didn't make this happen. We are recipients of God's mercy in that justice was poured out on Jesus Christ, the justice for our sin. So Jesus said in Luke 18, talking about the, he talked about the lady that kept coming to the judge, and about how we need to keep praying and keep trusting. And he says, will God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Jesus said, isn't God going to avenge for those who are being hurt, wounded, and destroyed by others in this life? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. But then his question to you and me is, if you're one who feels, yeah, I'm looking for God to set things right, there's so much wrong. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Isn't that interesting? He says, they're crying out to God, like these guys under the altar are crying out at the end. God, please do something. God, take care of this. God, when are you going to come? God, when are you going to do? Does he hear him? Is he coming? Yeah. Now I got a question for you, he says. When I come, am I going to find faith? Are you going to be trusting me? Do you believe that I'm going to do this? Do you believe that I am just? Or are you looking at the world through what you see, and it's just, that's all you can see? And sometimes, folks, is that not hard? Is it not hard not to see beyond just what is in front of you? I mean, the reason we celebrate Corey and Betsy Ten Boom in the concentration camp is because it wasn't a natural thing. It was a supernatural thing. It was a right thing. It's the way it should be for the believer, but it was somebody who took courage in that moment that they needed to and said, you know, we're going to, and Corey, a lot longer it took her than Betsy. It really wasn't until Betsy died that Corey said, you know, I've got to stand up the way Betsy did, according to her story, if you've watched The Hiding Place or read the book. But that they would stand up for the love of Christ in the midst of a what they call a hellhole, you know, a horrible, horrible, horrible death trap, death march. And it was, you know, and yet, you know, Betsy said to Corey, we must tell them there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Now, that's that where you applaud God in the person. You rejoice in the person, too. And so, you know, Jesus could look to Betsy Ten Boom, according to Corey's testimony of her. And, you know, when I come for Betsy, I'm going to find faith, even though she's brutally treated. And we have people like that around the world right now suffering for Christ. And you know, we're not making light of it by saying this, because it's suffering beyond what I've ever experienced. But they say it. We've heard their testimonies. If you've listened to Richard Warmbrandt, which I highly recommend you to go online and find Richard Warmbrandt on the beauty of nothingness, and listen to this man who was 11 years, 50 feet underground, tortured for Christ. And listen to him speak. He speaks in English. He's Romanian, right? Romanian. And I was going to show it here one day and do a communion around his beauty of nothingness. I will someday, probably, because there's those that won't ever find it unless I give it to you. But some of you will go find this. When you hear the talk about his closeness to the Lord and the joy of the Lord, you know, I'd like to think I'm close to God. I'm try to be close to God. I don't know that it's possible that I could emulate or draw near to God in that same way from where I sit because of what they go through. But the joy of the Lord, you know, when everything else is taken, when everything else is taken, it's not until sometimes everything else is gone. And it doesn't have to be through torture. That's when you experience the real joy of the Lord. Because you don't have anything else. Which also came from the hiding place. You'll never know God is all you need until God is all you have. And you know, when you say, well, I have nothing, but all you have, but you're filled with like anger and frustration, that's what you still have. You still have yourself. There's some kind of letting go that happens there that is a mystery and a miracle. And, you know, I've only touched the hem of that garment myself. I don't know. I don't know that I want to put myself in to say, well, I've really experienced all that. But I can see that. That's where it has to go. And to the degree that God has taken me, that's where I go. I'm not there. I'm here. But in your life, some of you are way down that road. And don't be afraid to receive the joy of the Lord. Don't think it's connected to what happens to you or to what doesn't happen to you. It's above that. It's beyond that. And it's not just flowery words. And I can't say it flowery, and I don't try. But it doesn't matter. It's more than you know humanly. And it's what you want to know. You want to know the supernatural life of God. So we don't ask him, okay, put me through torture so I can know it. We just say, if what I go through, don't let me not learn what it means to know you through what I do go through. Don't let me not learn what it means to know you through the things I do go through. Will he really find faith on the earth? He will come and avenge. And he will find those who once knew the truth but shunned it, and those who never knew it but received it, who will die rather than accept the mark of the beast, as we see later, who will suffer martyrdom. They will be very clear-minded at that point. You know, that's a very clear time. That's not, raise your hand if you think you kind of sort of want Jesus, and we'll pray a prayer with you here. Jesus, come into my heart. I'm not knocking a sinner's prayer at a church service or an event, but you never know. You're scattering seeds, and you never know how real that is just based on a prayer said in which life. You don't know who's truly said, this is it. I'm coming to Jesus, and I'm giving my life to him right now. Often it's, sometimes there's this emotional moment, and people kind of, and God knows how to sort all that out. But when you're standing there, and there's a guillotine or a man with a sword, are you with me? It's like there's no confusion. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, you know, when I was a kid, I went to church. It's not like that. It's yes or it's no. No, 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 no. And I got a DaVita, baby, you know, whatever, my generation, some song to sing, you know, that's totally away from Christ. I don't even know what that means, so strike it from the notes. But I have no idea what that song means, but I'm sure it isn't good. But I have no idea. Why would I do that? I don't know. All right, so it just was, you know, in the wheelhouse there waiting to pop out. These guys are going to be clear-minded. You understand this? This is really very cool. Everybody wants clarity. Oh, I wish I had God's clarity in my life. I wish I really understood things. I wish I could grab onto stuff. Well, if you go through the Great Tribulation, and I'm not assuming that of you or me, but if you go through the Great Tribulation and you're put on that spot, you're going to have great clarity. You're either in or you're out. Man, I could just preach on this, couldn't you? That's just powerful. I think it's very powerful. And they are going to pay the ultimate sacrifice, and white robes and rest are given them. White robes and rest together at last. You know, in other words, what I mean is that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness right now. You know, I comment on the kingdom now theology that's like today's your moment, absolutely. But you know, it is the kingdom now. Jesus did bring the kingdom, and it's also the kingdom yet coming. It's both at once. There is miracles and power and presence of God right now. Jesus is here, and he's doing things and has done things, and our lives are a testimony of that. And so we don't have to knock that. It's just that it's when it's all here and now, you're missing the part that it's also yet to come. It can be both and both. And that's what happens is some people are, it's only coming and there's nothing happening right now. And that's not good either. And there's other people where it's all right now. Tonight's your night. This is your day. Has to happen now. If you have faith, it will. That's not right either. It could be a night of great blessing. And God is here right now. And he does miracles right now. And we're also waiting. It's just both. You follow that? I don't find that a conflict at all. I find that to be encouraging. We come to Jesus in our struggles, in our in and outs, in our ups and downs, and we find rest in him. But we're still dealing with all of this stuff here, right? But for these guys, get this robe on, this righteousness, and rest. And I believe they'll receive that from him. I believe that they're going to be fine. So they'll be clothed and resting without any self-concern. They'll cry for a final outcome, but not for my personal struggles. That's over for them. Death has ended all personal struggles, confusions, and senses of failure. You know, because to some degree, they would have that sense of, well, why didn't I come earlier when I could have been more effective? You know, and who knows what different people will go through and what that all entails. But death has ended that for them. And you know, everyone, if you can hear this, everyone must die to come to Jesus. That's what you do, is you die. You die to yourself. You come to him and you take his life. It's the exchanged life. And there's a rest if we're walking in faith towards that end. But we're really exhorted continuously, reminded constantly. You know, the scriptures are pretty good on this. You're exhorted continuously, you're reminded constantly that it's not heaven till heaven. There's nowhere in the Bible says, and they had a church picnic, and from that day forward, after the church picnic, everybody's life was perfect on earth. Have you read anything that says that? After the big concert. They had the big concert. And then, like, we floated away until we died. And we just floated around 10 feet above the earth and just enjoyed memories of that concert. This comes from our conversation. You can blame Ray for this. But it's true. It's you don't read anywhere in Scripture that there isn't a journey and a struggle. Paul's at the very end of his life, I fought the good fight. I fought the good fight. You see, the less you're concerned with trying to avoid struggles, the less difficult the struggles are. This is the truth. I mean, I know this is true. I know this is true by experience. I know this is true by everything I've observed in life. I know this is true from the Word of God. The more you're trying to say, I don't want any struggles, the more struggles you're going to have. Because you're spending your energy trying to fight having struggles. and you're avoiding things, and we all avoid things. But when you say, you know, this is just the struggle that's before me, you don't have two trials going on. You only have the one. You don't have mind games going on. And you have a purpose to go through. We don't stay there. That's why we're constantly encouraged and continuously reminded it's not heaven till heaven. And so don't beat yourself up because you need renewing. Now, this is not to say, how dare you ever struggle and feel bad about it and not want out of it. No, let me tell you what I'm trying to communicate, and I believe the Holy Spirit would communicate this. Don't beat yourself up that you need to be renewed. You do need to be renewed. You need the Holy Spirit to meet you and help you and comfort you. He is the comforter. And I will come to you. I will send my rebuker. And all he'll do is rebuke you. That's wrong. That was stupid. Don't you ever get it right? Some people think that's the Holy Spirit, correcting all the time. And I suppose some people like me teach in a way that would make you feel that way. Well, let me correct myself if I have, right here, right now. Holy Spirit comes, and he will convict, and he will show you wrong things. But his main purpose is to draw you close and comfort you. And he'll renew you again and again and again. How many times, some of you who are my age, so how many times have you needed to be renewed in your life to this point? You can't even count. You couldn't begin to count. It's not wrong that you need to be renewed. It's not necessarily wrong that you get dry. I mean, it'd be great to just stay focused all the time. But I haven't found that, you know. And I haven't met anybody that's found that. But I have found that some people are quicker to identify the need and go there than go in circles going, why am I this way? Why am I this way? Why can't I ever get it right? Why can't I ever? I mean, you can spend your whole life asking yourself why. Or you can say, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm flesh here. The flesh is still the flesh. The Spirit's the Spirit. I need to yield to the Spirit. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for justly forgiving me because of Jesus taking it. Man, I need this all the time. And then I also need to not beat myself up because I need to be renewed. Everyone needs to be renewed. Do I get an amen for that? Amen. Everybody needs to be renewed. And in 12 through 17, when he opens the sixth seal, the great earthquake and the darkness and the sun and all these things, God's direct involvement now, this may include an actual response to the martyr's cry. What we're seeing here is that God is now intervening. The Antichrist is not making the earthquake and the sun turn black and the moon and the stars, which would be meteorites. It can be interpreted meteorites dropping. Some believe that there's no pre-tribulation rapture, but it's after the sixth seal because they believe that at this, there's just, I don't want to go into all that. Some, of course, spiritualize it all as past events or pictures. I'm much more inclined to say to give credit to the sixth seal people. Yeah, you might be right. I don't think so, but you might be right. But I definitely would say to you, these are real events that are really going to happen in the future. And this idea that this is all just a picture of evil and good, it happened in the past. There isn't really a healthy way to support that from the rest of Scripture. You could take a long time to go through it. I love people who and are friends with people who actually think that. But that opinion, that viewpoint is pretty scary to me. It misses a lot. So I believe these seals speak of events as an overview, as I told you, overlapping events that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, as we read on Sunday in Acts chapter 2, speak of. And then in Zephaniah, which is the third to last book in the Old Testament, I'm going to read to you. You can turn there if you want to, just so you can say, I know where Zephaniah is. You'll be miles ahead of most people. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, just to give you an example of these things that are going on, talking about the day of the Lord. Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. Did I miss Haggai? Yeah, I missed Haggai. It's the fourth last book. Forgive me. In Zephaniah 1, 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of desolation and devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and alarms against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I'll go on a little bit. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. And you know, you might, people say, well, God is just vindictive and bitter. But if God didn't tell you what was going to, it's basically you go to a doctor and he gives you a diagnosis of a disease that you have that is a horrific disease. And then he gives you the cure and he says, here's a cure. In fact, can I say, talk about you and Dr. What's his name?
Castro.
What's she going to say? No, you can't. Okay, so, no, Gail's talked about this very publicly. It wasn't that horrific, but when after she had her colon cancer, you know, and she you know, they were able to cut it out, and they had the surgery, and they found 2 little cells out of 13, and he really wished that they'd found 20 little cells to test that had little precancer cells. Well, they give you chemo, even if you might not have it anywhere, to make sure you don't have it anywhere, kill off anything that's in there. And I was thinking, they're going to give her chemo because that's the process they kind of go. And she was kind of thinking, no, they got it all, so it was all contained there. I'm not going to have chemo. It was a little bit in denial when you said, okay. And Castro, we became great friends with this guy. And he came to a Passover with his wife. But the first encounter Gail had with him didn't go so well because he's a doc. He's really smart, and he's kind of strong-willed. Gail's a great lady who loves God, and she's really smart. She's a little strong-willed. and so it came down to, he's like, look, we're trying to save your life here. Why would you, I mean, I'm giving you a 70% chance of recovery versus 40 if you don't do anything. Right? Isn't that about what he said, something like that, or 30? I really didn't have her permission. You see how gracious she is? How gracious she is to me? Because she's not even going to yell at me when you're not even going to yell at me when we get home, or even give me that cold shoulder or nothing, right? We're good, right? Okay. No, she's talked about this publicly. Is that he? Look, we're trying to save your life, but he didn't get gruesome with her. But what if somebody had some disease? The doctor says, here's the treatment. Well, I don't want that. I don't think I have to do that. Okay, one of those diseases where one day your body starts to pop, blood starts pouring out of you, and you just start, your bowels come out, and, you know, your body parts start to turn inside out or what, you know, would you want him to tell you the truth and try to get your attention? Or do you want to say, well, we have this really, now listen, you don't have to do this because we're all friends here, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. So just do this if you want to. We have this treatment. If he had said that to Gail, by the way, if he had said that to Gail, even without all that gruesome stuff, he said, well, yeah, you don't have to do this chemo. You don't have to do it. I mean, you prefer not to? I don't want to be pushy. You know, he knew what he was doing. He knew that it also has a negative effect, chemotherapy, but it has a very positive effect, properly administered. And he knew that this is life and death, you know. And so people, God is going to get a hard knock no matter which way he goes with people. If he tells them the truth and makes it really strong and clear so that it will shake some people up, and you can't fix everybody, people have to choose to humble themselves before God. And they have to choose to say, well, if it's really true that he's the righteous judge, then if he is a righteous judge and I am unrighteous, then he better tell me the truth. He has a righteous need to tell me the truth about what's really going to happen to this earth and to people who reject him. Now, people can still disagree with that, but it is logical truth. If God's God and he says what he says, then he needs to say it clearly, and he has mucho times. Okay, so, and you can. I'm very confident to talk to someone. So look, but I always qualify, I say, You may not agree with this or believe this, but let me, you know, I want to get it out. I want to proclaim the truth. They have, if the Holy Spirit isn't working on their heart, nothing I say is going to convince them. If the Holy Spirit's working, they might listen. And later on, it's going to kind of like water beating on you, you know, putting a hole in cement, you know, drip, 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 drip. The Lord's going to take that into them, you know. But would you want God not to tell you the truth? Or do you want him to tell you the truth? What you have in the book of Revelation and all the ancient prophets is the truth about the end of mankind going his own way under Satan's dominion. And I don't have any problem with it because I don't understand everything. I wish it was different, but it's the truth. And I'm glad that God tells the truth, because how could I trust him if he didn't tell the truth? So the day of the Lord is a series of events, not a 24-hour time period. The stars could refer to meteor showers. Is there some poetic language in here? Perhaps. But John would not be using terms that we'd be familiar with anyway. It's clearly cataclysmic, and what was prophesied comes to pass. Earthquakes. And we have all these things going on in the earth that they allude to right now with science about the earth wobbling on its axis. Stuff science tells us now that they were told way back, such as the heavens are gonna roll up like a scroll, so there's this roundedness, to this curve. So the scientists find out that the universe is curved. I don't know what that means, but they say it's curved. And it's also expanding and slowing down, kind of like it's getting ready to be done. Now, there's arguments over all of that, but there's also that kind of picture in science even. And some, with this great upheaval, some will repent, and a great number will, but others, a great number, will not repent. And instead, they plea to caves and rocks to hide them. And you might say, how could, and it's kind of like with the Passover, with the blindness, how could man become so hard-hearted and blind that he'd cry out for a rock to hide him instead of cry out to God to save him? But, you know, he's already doing that today. This isn't like a new thing that's happening right here. It's a certain circumstance that's coming to pass, but people right now, people don't suddenly become blind spiritually. People are blind, 2 Corinthians 4, when the God of this world has blinded their minds of those who don't believe, and then people also choose darkness. And they grow in darkness, if you will, and when you're in the dark, you can't see. Great genius here. When you're in the dark, you can't see. And the events are massive and the events are final. And these guys are like Pharaoh. Like we've said it before, there are many little pharaohs running around that no matter what God does, they're not going to turn to him. Well, if God just showed himself on the scene, yeah, let him split a mountain. Let him do some damage and stuff. And if he stands in front of me, I'll believe him. But really, That's man's view. It's a convoluted opinion about how you'd react based on unbelief. It's convoluted. These events are massive and these events are final. And the reality has gone on from the beginning, this kind of thing. There was a scroll that must be opened and there's a scroll that must be closed. Yeah, and a history that must be completed, a judgment that's waiting. And though it was already poured out on Jesus, so we don't have to hide from him who sits on the throne, but we can come boldly to the throne. How amazing is that? God hasn't made 20 million different ways to figure it out. Then it's all based on people figuring things out, and look how confused people all are already. Look how much conflict there is among believers about opinions about scriptures. What if God said, we think, just choose, there's 20 of these 80 ways are right, and I'm not going to tell you exactly which ones, just figure it out, whatever works for you. It's nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. That's a human convoluted view based on unbelief. That he makes it really clear. There's a throne, and you can turn to me and have your sins forgiven, and you can come boldly before that throne, a throne of grace, to find mercy and help in time of need, as Hebrews tells us. Or you can try to hide from the judgment of that throne. but that throne's there regardless. We come to the rock of ages and are secure in him rather than hide under the rocks of the earth. And security in Christ won't cause us to be arrogant. That doesn't make me want to be, I got it, you fool, you find out. Doesn't make me, I just can't believe that God called me. I don't understand why I'm saved and others aren't. Security in Christ won't cause you to be arrogant, but much more able to reach a hand out to those who are drowning. You know, when you're not secure in Christ and you're fearing that judgment, you're not likely to be worried about other people and trying to help or caring and helping them. You're more like you're just too worried all the time. But when you're secure in Christ, you go, well, you know, a lot of bad things could happen to me, but I'm going to heaven. It's been put this way. This is our hell. It's a picture. It's not the actual doctrinal truth, okay? It's more of a picture. This is my hell. Why do I say that? Because the worst thing that happens to me on this earth is the worst thing that's ever going to happen to me. And then I'm going to heaven. But for the non-believer, this is their heaven. And the best thing that ever happens to them is it. And then they're facing eternal judgment. So this is my hell, because I'm not going to hell. And so I'm humbled by that. I'm humbled by that. And I'm called to be a persevering influence. May God make us all more so. May we not let others' faults and faltering, because people are going to falter in this time of apostasy that's partially here and has been, and it's partially to come. And if I got my timing wrong, it means you might go through more than I think you're going to go through. But I think we're out of here before the Great Tribulation. But either way, life can get hard. And may we not let other people's faltering become an excuse to us to fall prey to Satan's schemes. When you see somebody faltering and taking the Lord lightly and taking their salvation lightly and flirting with sin and seeing as close as they can get and telling you it's all okay, and you say, well, they're having fun and they're saved. That isn't what happens. That when the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, you say, they're in great danger and they're losing treasure and they're in danger of going, can a person lose their salvation? I'm going to clear it up right here. I don't know. And neither do you. People have their doctrines about it. And I don't think you can, but then I don't think you can't, because there's too many verses that go both ways. Here's what I think. Are you worried about how close you can get to sin? You're in trouble. Maybe you're the whole, well, then maybe they were never saved. Well, the bottom line is that's a bad place to be. I can tell anybody that. If you're trying to find out how far you can go away from being holy before God, you're in trouble already. You're already confused. You're already falling prey to Satan. He's trickier than you are. He's smarter than you are. And you're a fool. Whoever I'm speaking to out there, you know, you're going to take this to somebody and yell at them later. So, but if I'm seeking to be close to God, I'm not worried about that. I'm not trying to find out what I can get away with. I'm trying to find out how I can get closer to God. And when I deal with people, that's where I point them to. I say, now, what's your goal here? Because if your goal's wrong, I'm not going to argue the doctrine of whether you could lose your salvation. That's a waste of time. The point is that you're completely being fooled by Satan, because to want to sin or to want to be loose goose about your faith already shows me that you're not walking in faith. And maybe you don't see Jesus for who he is. I won't say whether you're saved or not. I don't make that determination. I can tell you that the Bible tells me clearly to warn you that you're in a bad direction. And it is possible that you're going to end up in a worse plot. So I would take heed to the word of God. And I do not have to be ashamed to tell some. If I love them, I'll tell them the truth. And you know, there are times where there's hazy gray areas. Finally, and I'll stop here. There's gray areas, because there's gray areas between you and me. You could get 10 people who love God and pray together 3 nights a week, and they still have gray areas between them about what they feel comfortable with. We're not here to nitpick each other over the details, but if you have a sense with somebody you love that they're really walking a wandering path, I don't think you'd be afraid to say, I'm really concerned. I might be wrong. I might be judging. But I'm also really concerned for you. Can you honestly look me in the eye? If you're close enough to that person, can you look me in the eye and say, I'm really seeking after God? Is that where your heart's at? Because it isn't going to get any easier. The world isn't like rolling out red carpets. Here, Christian, here's a way for you to be more holy and serve the Lord purely. Is that what's happening in our world? Is that even happening in the church? In more cases, the church is looking for ways to be just like the world. I don't know where those lines are. I'm not here to control everybody's... I'm not a puppeteer. I'm not supposed to have that control over you. But I think that I'm supposed to warn all of us, and myself included, because sin lies at the doorstep of every human and tries to tempt us away. And it might not take you away from your salvation, but it's gonna give you a major headache. Yeah. Isn't it? I don't ever look back and go, I remember that sin I got away with. God said I shouldn't do it, but I did it anyway, and it really worked out swell. I don't have that story in my life. I don't look back on things when I failed to obey God and feel good about it. I don't live in guilt over it. I've been forgiven. But I don't sit around and go, I know I'm being deceived when I think that way. And what's really interesting is everyone hates to be deceived. When you know somebody's tricking you, you get mad. That person's trying to tell me this thing's worth $20 and it's only worth $4. They're switching, bait and switch. They're deceiving me. That person's lying to me. And, but we'll deceive ourselves all day. You know who deceives me more than anybody else in my life? That woman right... No, I'm kidding. Figured I'm already down a downslope. I might as well hit it. No. It's me. So, can I say it one more time? The real positive ending was it's not in a God of Davida. Persevering influence. May God make us more so. May we not let other people's faltering become an excuse for us to fall prey to this enemy's schemes. And, a little leavens the whole lump, yeast spreads. There's the negative side of all that, but there's also the positive, like that when people are really doing good and focused on the Lord, they can be a positive influence on other people's life. When I see somebody really loving God and putting Him first, it kind of first thing I do is go, oh man, I wish I was stronger. And then I go, but Lord, that's such a good encouragement to me. Thank you for that person showing me the way to walk. Thank you for that person showing me the way to walk. Father, we pray that we would remember that the real person we're looking to isn't some other person on earth that's going to be our Savior and show us the way. We all have feet of clay. But, Lord, we also know that we have a Savior who has perfect feet like fiery bronze. Pure. Your steps are pure and your steps are perfect. Lord, you have chosen us and you have called us, and we don't have to wait till we have to make an absolute choice with a sword hanging over our heads and choose you at that time, having not previously chosen you. Lord, we choose you now. We want to choose you every day. We want to walk with the light you've given us and grow in that light. And Lord, it's not presumptuous for a little group of people in Wilton, New York, to desire to be used mightily for you, that you would cause us to be an influence of salt and light in this region. Every one of us and collectively, that you do more than we could ever pray for or ask or think about. It's not presumptuous because that's who you are. This isn't about who we are. Well, how far can I measure up in my character? This is how great is our God. So we pray a big prayer. If these things be true and we believe they are, that you're coming, cause our light to shine brighter right now. Cause us to get focused more. Cause us to understand our role. Do things that we could never think of or plan. And Lord, help us speak. It can't go just like a Bible study when we get with somebody. Sometimes it's not going to just be a one-sided conversation where we say all these cool things and they melt. But Lord, you can give us words to talk to people that are just the right words for what we need to have in that moment. You can give us the boldness and the confidence and the peace. You can give us love for those people so we're not just worried about what they think about us, but we care about them and we care about your glory. Those are things you can do, and we ask you to do those things. We ask you to meet our needs and to encourage those who are weary. There are times where we need your Holy Spirit to just flood us and empower us and strengthen us. And we pray that this would be a season where people who are just feeling beaten down would be strengthened. Right here in this room, in our congregation and among our friends and family. Lord, comfort the afflicted. But Lord, if there's people who are too comfortable, afflict them with a sense of the necessity to seek you. And if that's me, so be it. We're not greater than God. We're not stronger than you. So we humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.